May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power of his ever-present Spirit be with us this morning. Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning, and for those especially that are guests here this morning, a special welcome to you. I trust that you will feel at home as we worship. The title for the message this morning is, What is Faith? What is faith? As I was growing up in the stairwell of our home, my bedroom was upstairs, and so every time I would descend the stairs to go down into the main floor of the house, my mother had hung a poster on the bulkhead there of a picnic basket with a kitten hanging onto the handle. And the kitten was hanging on for dear life. But the kitten was only about that high off the ground. And the slogan above the picture said, Faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to. Faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to. What is faith? We speak of it often in the church. It's an essential part of what we profess. We profess faith. We say we're not religious, but we say we're people of faith. What is faith? Menno Simons, whose name we bear as a church, wrote this about 500 and some years ago. He said, true evangelical faith is of such nature it cannot lie dormant, but it spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love. It dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It shelters the destitute. It aids and consoles the sad. It does good to those who do it harm. It serves those that harm it. It prays for those who persecute it. It teaches, admonishes, and judges us with the word of the Lord. It seeks those who are lost. It binds up what is wounded. It heals the sick. It saves what is sound. It becomes all things to all people. The persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. Faith. The word is mentioned approximately 450 times in our Bible. Many of us know what it means. We toss it around in our Christian circles as part of our everyday language. But do we truly understand what the biblical definition of faith is? As you go about your day and your week, you might have encountered people, and maybe you've even been the one that's asked the question, are you a person of faith? Maybe a little more direct question, are you a believer? Maybe a little more subtle, are you a part of a church? Are you religious? These are all questions that you may have asked or been asked as you go about your day in school or work or wherever life finds you. But people can and have put their faith in many different things. We know that people put their faith in the government, put their faith in the medical system, faith in humanity. Someone does a good deed somewhere that's out of the ordinary, and you might hear the comment that my faith in humanity has been restored. And maybe you've also placed your faith in certain process. This morning we will look first at what faith is not by God's word, and then to what biblical faith is. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll actually start at the end of chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me pray. God, we ask now by the power of the Spirit and the Word, Lord, that you would open our eyes to understand how you define faith in the Word. God, grant to us a deeper knowledge of something that we speak of often. We know in the back of our minds what it means, but give us deeper understanding today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. First, what biblical faith is not. Biblical faith is not a religious feeling. Faith is not a religious feeling. I will paint with broad strokes when I say this, but I think as a whole, Western Christianity is drowning in a sea of emotionalism. What's to be a grounded and historical fact-based faith for us as Christians, Christ ones, Christ followers, has melted into this emotional ocean. And it reveals itself in many ways, and in two particular ways, I say, in our own church. We have to look internally first. Firstly, for new believers, those who are recently converted, there is often a struggle to believe the biblical assurances of salvation because they do not feel saved. New Christians often don't feel saved. It's an old but effective tactic used by the devil to discourage. You go about your day, you're a new believer, often hypersensitive to the Spirit, and struggle to differentiate between what is false guilt, true guilt, conscience, emotion. That's the first thing. Secondly, in the mature, the measuring of our faith, or what is our perception of our faith, by how we feel. The appeal of experiences, or the seeking of experiences in our Christian walk, has an incorrect way of measuring faith. And this is young and old alike. It doesn't differentiate. It's mature. It's sometimes new believers. But we find ourselves attempting to create an atmosphere sometimes with stimulants that direct us in a certain way. And those aren't bad things. They're not wrong things. But we have to know what we're trying to accomplish. They have often little to do with the object of our faith, and that is of Jesus Christ. Our feelings are an inaccurate gauge of the spiritual reality within us. Having a good feeling, a legalistic morality, we could say, does not ensure we will be saved, even though we feel good about ourselves. Finding ways to reach these different emotional places disguised, we might feel like they're spiritual highs, they have fleeting endurance, and they will not serve us well in the trenches of life. Biblical faith is not subjective, meaning it doesn't change. It's rather objective. It is objective in the person of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't get excited or have really good days or bad days, that there's ebbs and flows in our walk of faith. It just means that what we ground our faith on isn't how we feel. Growth in Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit, along with the fellowship of the believers, like we do this morning, coming together to worship, to ground each other, to sharpen each other in the faith, those things help us to discern between emotion and the conscience. Scripture attests to the instability of our minds and of our emotions. Proverbs says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Proverbs 28:26. And the familiar words from Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Biblical faith is not a religious feeling. Biblical faith is also not a blind trust. A prevailing thought in our society and in our communities, and especially if you encounter unbelievers, they will say that anybody who professes to be a believer, a Christ follower, has officially put their head in the sand and stopped thinking and reasoning for themselves. That faith, Christian faith, is a blind leap, and those who profess it can't or won't think. They can't back up what they believe. They can't explain what they believe. But I assure you that no other religion or faith system or belief system even comes close to building the grounded historical case with the amount of evidence that our faith, Christianity, does. Our Bible, the scripture you hold in your hand, about 36 different authors written over the period of 1,500 years, all pointing to the same place, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Within the scripture, eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ attest to its legitimacy. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us, shown to us." That was John. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And then he says, "He appeared to me." Paul himself met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Biblical faith is a whole lot more than a blind trust. And I'm reminded of the story of Lee Strobel in The Case for Christ, his book and the subsequent film. After his wife came to saving faith, Lee determined to disprove the existence of God, believing that this faith, her newfound faith, was simply just a blind trust. And after an exhaustive journey of investigating and speaking with professionals and flying all over the country, this atheist believed and was converted on the evidence and the testimony of these many professionals. Biblical faith is not simply a religious feeling, and it is not a blind trust. Biblical faith is also more than the power of positive thinking. It's great to be a positive person, and I love being around positive people because they are energizing and they charge you up. And they can pick you up. And they believe the good in every situation. And I always think Pastor Andy is that kind of person. He's an eternal optimist. And he's a positive thinker, even in terrible situations. He's been an encouragement to me many times. Positive thinking, though, in and of itself, does not equate to biblical faith. Just believing something doesn't actually make it so. How many of you are going on vacation this summer? I think some of you are going on vacation. But you really, really wish for good weather when you go on vacation, right? You believe that you're going to have good weather. But you know that just hoping for and wishing for good weather doesn't actually make good weather happen. It's good to be positive about something like that, but that in itself isn't going to make the difference. You can make the best of a bad situation. Really believing and trusting in someone that they're going to do a good job for you, whether it's someone you hire, or a contractor, or the hairdresser when you sit down in the chair, believing that they're going to give you a good haircut doesn't always end up that way. You don't always end up with a good haircut. You trusted, you believed, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sending good vibes to somebody, if you're on social media at all and you find someone's going through a hard time and you read the comments, you'll find non-believers that have said, sending love your way or sending good vibes your way. Does that change things? No, pray for the person, because that's the only thing that's going to change their situation. The power of positive thinking is not equal to biblical faith. Why? Because this so-called faith or belief is subjective, and it's based on feeling and circumstance. Real faith, rather, is objective, and it's fixed on a person, Jesus Christ. Biblical faith is more than a religious feeling, it's more than a blind trust, and it's more than the power of positive thinking. But what then is biblical faith? And why do you believe? Biblical faith, from our text, says that it's knowledge. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think the ESV uses the word assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith believes the evidence given to us. It's the faith that saves. If you turn to John chapter 17, just before Jesus went to the cross, and he's in the garden, and he prays his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Here's your definition. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Biblical saving faith is knowledge. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Eternal life rests in the knowledge of God and in God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13 and 14, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Go to preacher. Paul says here that the gospel actually has to go out to teach, to give knowledge, to impart truth. That has to happen in order that people can come to salvation, because you cannot believe in something you don't know. You don't have to have a full and complete and thorough knowledge of it. But you do have to have a bit of knowledge about what you believe in. These things would include that God is holy and that we are not. That we are sinful people. That we're infected with sin. We're doomed for death without Christ. That we do indeed need redemption from the punishment of sin. And we do indeed need to be made right with this holy God. And we have to have a knowledge, a little bit of knowledge, of what Jesus did on the cross for sinners. But knowledge in and of itself doesn't always lead to belief. Even the demons know, James says, and they tremble. But they still don't believe, they fight against him. The testimony of creation, like Paul says in Romans chapter 1, teaches mankind of God, but it's not sufficient to bring people to salvation in and of itself. We can go outside and we can see intricate creation. I love being out in nature. The sunset last night was amazing. And it teaches you of a higher power and a higher being. But it, in and of itself, is not enough to bring to salvation. God must grant your spiritual eyes to be opened through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the Word, in order for us to believe. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 4. We sing, And we sing the hymn, I know whom I have believed. The verses go, two verses go like this. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. But we know that he did. We don't know how always it happened, but we know that it happened. We know that we came to an understanding of faith. So knowledge must precede saving faith. Biblical faith is also a settled confidence. Once the truths and the facts of the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel has been shown to us, we actually have to believe them. An example from Acts chapter 26. Paul is making his defense before Agrippa. Acts 26, verse 27 and 28. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. This man knew. He had the knowledge of the gospel. He knew what he needed to do to be saved. He knew that the prophets had long spoken of the Messiah to come. He knew all of these things. Paul asked the question in verse 27, in the beginning of 27, do you believe the prophets? And then he answers the question right away, and he says, I know that you believe. You can't tell me, Agrippa, that you don't believe. I know that you believe. And he's right there. He's right on the edge. And he says, no, you've almost persuaded me, but I'm just not quite there. True faith embraces these gospel truths and gives them assent. They become more than a head knowledge, and they begin to have transforming power in our lives. They become something that is inside in our hearts. They lead us to repentance and fruit-bearing. And Jesus actually says, when you believe, out of your inner being, John chapter 7, will flow rivers of living water. You cannot profess to believe, actually possess the Holy Spirit inside of you, and not be transformed. It's impossible. Because when you truly believe, when you give biblical faith assent, and you believe the truths and they become yours, your life cannot help but be changed. Out of your belly, the King James says, out of your inner being shall flow rivers of living water. People will know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. You say this is the part in Hebrews where the author kind of switches gears from talking about the old system of the temple and the tabernacle. And now the new covenant, he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 22, let us draw near to him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. True faith results in this assurance. Verse 19 calls it boldness or liberty. Verse 22, having this assurance. Verse 23, this profession that comes out of us, hold fast our profession. And then in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10, don't cast away your confidence. These are assurances that come with true saving faith. This faith is a genuine foundation a supernatural certainty that covers and envelops our entire life, and it actually causes us to sell out for the gospel. It goes far beyond only believing for the benefits of eternal life, a home in heaven, the fire insurance policy of salvation. But it actually goes, like Menno Simons wrote, and I read earlier, it dies to flesh and blood. It destroys all lusts and forbidden desires. It seeks, serves, and fears God in its inmost soul. And it has that sanctifying element within us. True biblical faith embraces the truth of our own sinfulness and the sufficiency of Jesus. True faith even sees, in Menno's words, the persecution, suffering, and anguish that come to it for the sake of the Lord's truth have become a glorious joy and comfort to it. Burdensome though they be, they become a glorious joy and comfort to it. Biblical faith is knowledge. Biblical faith is a settled confidence. And thirdly, biblical faith grows into an intimate trust. After knowledge and this confidence are established, an intimate trust is built, and from this we grow into an even deeper knowledge and relationship and intimacy with Jesus. Take the example of marriage, common to many of us, as an example of exactly this scenario. If you think back, and I can only know my generation, I can't know some of you that have been around longer, how things went in the culture in the day, but a special someone catches your eye, and you think in your mind, man, I'd like to get to know that person more. There's an attraction there, an initial attraction, and you have a desire, whether that's getting their number or sending them a message or whatever it is. But you contact them and you ask them out on the first date. And you want to make a good impression, and so you go to a nice restaurant. And you like what you see and hear in your time together. And the conversation is effortless. One evening turns into many, and you begin to ask yourself the question of whether you could spend the rest of your life with this person. Why am I doing this? You have a knowledge of them. You have a confidence that what you've seen in them and how they act and treat you and others is actually true of their character. And in this confidence, there's a progression of a desire to get to know this person, to become as intimate as you could possibly be. You desire that intimate relationship of covenant marriage. You get to know them. You build confidence in who they are as a person and their character. And then it progresses to more. Marriage, Lord willing. So it is with our faith. Remember Paul's burning confession, Philippians chapter 3. He said, whatever gain I had, all the knowledge, all the status that I had as a leader in my community, my status as a Pharisee, all the reputation as a prominent Jewish leader, I counted all of those things as nothing. Rubbish, garbage, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That in this knowledge that I would gain Christ, that my righteousness would only be Him, and that I would truly know Him, that I would truly come to know and understand the power of His resurrection and His life, and that I would attain to His sufferings. Remember, Paul's writing this from prison. He's been a believer for years. And he's still professing the desire for knowledge. Knowledge starts the walk of faith. It brings us to a place of confidence. It builds on that, and it becomes an intimate relationship. But even then, today, and I could probably ask many of you here this morning, and you would still say that I have a desire to know Christ. Well, you know Him already. Yes, but I want to know Him more. And I want a more intimate relationship with Him. True faith is strengthened by the supreme treasure that we find in Christ as we come to know Him. The more you know him, the more you want to know him. We begin to be willing to forsake all to win Christ, to take hold of, like the gospel say, that pearl of great price, the greatest treasure ever. We sing, when the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, everything else kind of just fades away. We know then that we've entered into a deeper place of the presence and fellowship of Jesus. And he invites us to come. He actually commands us to come. I often think when we read that invitation in Matthew chapter 11 that it's passive, but it's not. It's active. It's a command. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We not only trust in Christ at this level of understanding, but also entrust our lives to him, come whatever may. The old Heidelberg Catechism, first question and answer go like this. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is faith? Faith is knowledge. Faith is this settled confidence. And faith is an intimate relationship with Jesus. Faith is actually the means by which we take hold of the future. Faith receives the promises of God by believing what we can't actually see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believe what you can see or believe what you can't see. It takes a lot more faith to believe what you can't see to be true. Turn a page over in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 27, speaking of Moses, the author says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was looking forward to something that had never been, to something he had never seen, but he believed. He forsook Egypt, and everything that was included with that, not fearing the outcomes, what the king would do, for he endured, kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, because he saw him who actually he had never seen. Biblical faith is substance, Hebrews 11:1. It is assurance. It is actually substance or assurance. In the original language actually has the implications of it being a property title or a deed. When you buy your first home and you go to the lawyer and he gives you this piece of paper and says, you own this. This is yours. You have the rights to this. That's the same way the author here is speaking of biblical faith. It is the title deed for the things which we have hoped for, our future promises. For by faith, elders, verse 2, obtained a good report. They received their commendation by believing on yet what was yet to come. And what was yet to come was better than what they could see in front of them. And we have to take hold of the promises in the same way. Believing in something that we haven't actually seen with our eyes. John writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you seen him? Have you beheld him with your spiritual eyes and seen that he's beautiful and trusted that this indeed is my salvation? Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what verse 2 is talking about. For by it, the elders, the patriarchs, those that have gone before us, believed. And they received their commendation, their salvation. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith we believe that the created order was spoken into being by a God that is still at work today, and he hasn't gone out of business. Remember that sunset that I spoke of last night? How that could lead somebody to believe in a God and in a higher power and in intimate design or intricate design? It absolutely can. But how much more when you are a believer and you know that there's a creator and you see what he's created? How much more does that not affirm our God, the God who saves us? It's worship. You see those things and you worship. That same God that gives evidence to us every day in creation also holds a future salvation for us who believe. The question is, do you believe this? For the just shall live by this faith. And then he says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's actually impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not simply that he was, but that he is today. I don't know if you ever struggle with doubt, but I struggle with doubt. There's why questions that don't get answers. But we have to keep believing. And we actually place our faith in something that we can't see. By God's grace, he gives us glimpses of his work and power. And the more we know him, the more we see of him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must actually believe that he is. Biblical faith is a whole lot more than a religious feeling or a blind trust or the power of positive thinking. Biblical faith is actually knowledge, grounded knowledge, fact-based, evidence-based knowledge. It's a settled confidence, and it is an intimate trust. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have shown to us in your word that without faith we can't please you or know you. And Lord, there's times where we cry out like the man in the Gospels who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. For our faith is small and it's often weak. But Lord, you know those things too. And you give grace. Lord, help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Open our spiritual eyes to see more of you. To come into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Make our hearts sensitive, Lord, to your spirit. Where there's sin in our lives, that it would bring us to repentance and confession. Lord, that our intimacy with you would grow closer and closer. That the richness of the relationship and the clarity with which our spiritual eyes see and believe would would become increasingly so with each passing day. Lord, we know that it's a work only you can do. We ask this in the name of Jesus believing. Amen. May that be true of us, that we have stood on the promises of God, that we believed in the things that we can't actually see with our eyes, but we're holding out for what is better, for a city that is yet to come. While we look not on the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thank you for coming, for fellowshipping with us this morning, for all those that had a part in the service this morning. God bless you for your service. Let us bow to the benediction. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. God bless you as you depart in his peace. Have a good week. And for those of you that are going on vacation, enjoy your time away. You're dismissed.